Continuing this morning in the account of Jonah, we'll be reading chapter 1, verses 4 through 17. Please listen as I read God's word. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will be calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Actions have consequences. If you're playing baseball and you swing a bat and hit a ball, the ball goes sailing out, hopefully over the fence, right? There's a consequence to hitting the ball. If you come across an angry dog and it's barking viciously at you, and you kicked that dog, there would be consequences. You'd get bit. Jonah's actions had consequences. Last week I focused on how the Lord tests his children. He tested Jonah. Remember that Jonah ran from God, but no one can run from God. God overruled even what Jonah did, so that this was a test for Jonah. God overrules the circumstances of our lives so that we are tested in the hard things of this life, tested for our good. The week before that, I looked at the characteristics of running from God. Today, from Jonah's narration, I want to meditate on the consequences of running from God. I'll summarize it this way, hopefully in a very easily rememberable fashion. It's on the back of your bulletin if you care to follow there. Running from God is disastrous. That's the simple message of this passage. Running from God is disastrous. Stop running. And return to God who forgives, for He will have mercy on your soul. Now look at three different consequences of Jonah's running and apply that to our lives today. First, I'll look at how Jonah avoided God's word. Jonah avoided God's word. I actually mentioned this act of Jonah of running from his presence and avoiding God's word as the first of a characteristic of running from God. I used it to describe how Jonah acted when he was running from God. And now I'm turning that around and saying it's also a consequence of Jonah's running from God. It is both a cause and a consequence. In fact, many sins are like that. Many sins are the things that we commit. We actively disobey or follow some disobedience. And there's kind of a vicious cycle. It comes back around so that that same sin in which we have committed, we find ourselves more and more easily being drawn into. That's exactly what Paul describes in Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, he describes how hard-hearted mankind is. He describes mankind as being rebellious. The natural man has deliberately turned away from God. He has worshipped the creature instead of the Creator. He has failed to acknowledge God or to be thankful to Him. Instead, he's followed all manner of self-centered worldly desires. In response, know what Paul says about God's judgment against that sin. He says, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions," and so on. He goes on to describe that. Can you see how there's both a cause, there's an action, and a consequence? They loved wickedness, so God gave them over to wickedness. It's a vicious cycle. Jonah ran from God. He avoided the presence of the Lord by not listening to God's word. And in consequence, he avoided more. He tried to justify what he was doing by grasping at the circumstances. He tried to interpret what was going on by the ease that he found in getting down to Joppa, like we've noted. And even though he knew very well that God would have him do something different, Jonah still avoided God's word and as a consequence got further and further from that word of God. This should give a sober warning to you. If you try to run from God, you will find that you are further and further from the Word of God. 2 weeks ago, when I described this as a characteristic, I urged you to listen to God's Word, to listen to it as you read it, as you apply it in your lives, and to not try to go outside of that to find direction for your life. I urged you to pay attention to the reading and preaching of God's Word corporately in the worship service. But now think about the consequences. Think about how it is as you run God, and run from God, and you run from the context of where God's word is read and where it is talked about. I make this point because I've noticed this approach in the Christian life often these days. It could come in what's might seem like an innocent fashion in some cases. Some people, instead of seeking guidance from God through His Word, more and more I talk to people who govern their lives by what feels right to them. what feels right. And they interpret what feels right as being must be right with God. You know that phrase, if it feels right, it must be right. That can be the case if you have disconnected yourself from God and from His Word. That can be the case today. It could be the case of those that have sought to govern their lives rather than by God's Word, than by what feels right. In addition, I would suggest that there's also an even more subtle neglect of God's Word. Today, believers often pray and ask God's guidance, even saying they're looking to the Holy Spirit to guide their steps, but they do so out of the context of reading God's Word. They've cut themselves off from that. And here I want to be very careful, because you should ask God's guidance. You should depend upon the Holy Spirit to be active in your life. But the problem comes when you neglect the very tool that God has given to guide your steps. He has given you His Word for that very purpose. So you might think of yourselves as being godly and holy, seeking God's direction, but all the while not listening to God's Word. You might neglect it out of ignorance, thinking that you can go to the Holy Spirit directly. Or you might do it knowing and suspecting that you might not like what you find in God's Word. Think again of the vicious cycle that creates. As you run from God, then there is that action that has consequences. You get further and further and further away from God's Word and further away from God's path. I would urge you to recognize and to repent both from the cause and the consequence of avoiding God's Word. I'd also urge you to give careful attention to how you seek God's guidance, that you would nurture a lively, devotional relationship with the Lord. That means to consciously seek God's guidance through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, and especially with God's Word in your hand and in your heart. That was the first consequence that came upon Jonah. He avoided God's Word. He ran from God and got further and further away from that Word. The second consequence is that Jonah's witness vanished. Jonah's witness vanished. Jonah knew intellectually that nobody could run from God's presence, but he seems overwhelmed by his fear, or maybe his revulsion of the Ninevites. He didn't want to take God's Word to them. So he ran away from God, and he ran away from Nineveh. Think of that great evangelistic missionary opportunity that was set in front of him. God called it a great city. Go and cry out to Nineveh. Jonah was given a call from God to take His Word to this great, powerful city. But he ran from that. In doing so, he not only refused that great evangelistic opportunity that Nineveh represented, but he also became blind to the very natural, even compelling evangelistic opportunities that arose around him. Look at the account again. When the storm got worse and worse, the sailors got more and more scared, didn't they? They'd been in plenty of storms. They knew what they needed to do if they got caught in a storm like this, and they did everything that they were trained to do. They even took those last-ditch efforts of taking their cargo. This is the way they made their money, remember. They took the cargo and they threw it overboard. In other words, they're saying, I will count this trip as a loss just to save my life. They were doing everything that a sailor ought to do to escape the storm. But still, the storm got worse. And their situation became more and more dire. Deep down in the pit of their stomach, they were beginning to think, this might really be it. I may not make it out of this storm. And after all of the last resort sailing techniques that they tried, they prayed. This was their action of last resort. They began to cry out to whatever gods they knew, whatever gods they could think of. Maybe your gods will hear us. You pray next. Maybe my God will hear us. I'll pray next. But still, the storm raged against them. Talk about a teachable moment. The door for the gospel at this moment is wide open. Jonah could have spoken to them in that moment about the God who made and controls the wind and the waves. He does eventually, right? But like I said last week, it was only kind of grudgingly does he come to that. It's only after he's found out. Instead, he could have been in the midst of this situation and telling them of the God who controls this. Like all men everywhere, the sailors understood that they weren't right with God. Why else would they pray in desperation? They feared not only for their lives, and they prayed for deliverance, but they also feared of going down into the grave and going into an eternity of God's wrath, not being right with Him. Jonah could have addressed that fear of death. He could have addressed that fear of God's wrath by telling them of the one true God. The one true God who provides a way of forgiveness. Jonah could have been like Paul in the New Testament. The book of Acts records how Paul was on a ship as well. And he was caught in a great storm. And the sailors did everything they knew. And in the midst of that great storm, Paul was right there comforting them, telling them of Jesus Christ, even ministering to them, telling them that the Lord had ministered to him and revealed to him that no one would be lost. Now the ship would be lost, but God would preserve their lives. Jonah could have been like Paul and ministered to the sailors in their time of distress. But Jonah was silent. In fact, you know where he was? Kids, did you hear where Jonah went? When he boarded the ship, he went down into the hold of the ship, down in the belly of the ship, and he went to sleep. And even though the clamor of the storm and of the sailors surely coming down there to grab whatever they could find to throw overboard, Jonah ignored it all. And he slept. His witness vanished. But God kept prodding him along, didn't he? The captain came and woke him up. The captain came and said, "What are you doing? Awake, sleeper! Cry out to your God. Maybe your God will hear. Talk about another open door for the gospel. The captain said, perhaps your God will hear. And Jonah could have said, perhaps. There's no perhaps in this situation. Because God knows all things. God even has placed us right here. He could have said, it may be God's purpose for the ship to go down. But you don't have to go down to the grave unforgiven. Another open door for the gospel. But Jonah kept quiet. And still God prodded. The sailors cast lots. Remember last week I described that as something you do random to find out someone in the group. I described it as saying, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, to choose somebody. And in this case, the lot fell on Jonah. And I said last week that Jonah could have stepped up like a man and identified what was going on before the lot finally got to him. Instead, he kind of drug his feet all along the way until finally, the lot falls on him and the sailors all turn their attention, their eyes on him, and they say, what did you do? Where are you from? What's your occupation? Why is this happening? You can sense their desperation as they shoot these questions at Jonah. Finally, Jonah does speak. He does say that he is a Hebrew, that he follows the Lord of the Hebrew people, the God of heaven who made the sea and dry land. He even said that this was happening because he ran from God. But did you notice something? The sailors asked several different questions. But there's one question he didn't answer. He didn't tell them his occupation. It's kind of a strange question for them to ask. But Jonah calls attention to the fact that they ask. And it is obviously missing in his answer. He can no longer identify himself as a prophet of God. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way. He was no longer able to say, I am a prophet of Jehovah. His witness had been silenced. The very work for which he had been created lay incomplete. He had no word from God to give. He became ashamed of his ministry. That's a very telling critique of Jonah, isn't it? As a consequence of running from God, his witness was silenced. Think about this in your own life. Running from God has consequences. One of the consequences is that it damages your witness. There are many ways that you share your faith. It can be through the way you live, your lifestyle. It can be through the conversations that you have. It can be through that deliberate going out to share Jesus with a friend or in the community. But think about it. If you are avoiding God, if you are running from Him, you'll also tend to hide your Christianity. Your witness will be silenced. Sometimes that witness will be silenced just by the choices that you've made. That witness that comes from our lifestyle is very quickly damaged and destroyed when you go out and live just like the world. There's no difference between you and those around you. And so you live in open immorality. Whether that be uncontrolled in your personal desires, in your actions, and the way you carry yourself at school, cheating on your taxes, on your work, on your wife, your witness is silenced. It can also be silenced by the burden of guilt that such disobedience brings. It could be a heavy burden to stand up and say, I'm a Christian, when your history is well known. And someone says to you, aren't you that guy who... And they fill in the blank. Sometimes your witness is silenced just because of inward battles that you're having. Battles that... that say, I don't want, in this case, to be identified as a Christian. Someone will think me odd or strange. Maybe I'll lose my position at work because I stand up for Christ. You might think of that as a marker of this consequence. Are you ashamed to be found out as a Christian? Are you ashamed to be found out as a Christian? If so, it might be that your witness has been silenced, either by your actions or by your own fears. In this case, the answer again is to stop running, to return to the Lord Jesus. The answer is to return to the one who forgives, the one who covers over all your shame, the one who still graciously calls you and prods you, just like God prodded Jonah. He calls you to tell of what great things God has done for you. It may be that your history is something that you're not proud of. But even that is an open door for the gospel. You have the opportunity to say, yes, I am that guy. But you know what? God has done great things in my life. God has turned me around from that. He has forgiven my sins. Out of a fullness of heart of forgiveness, you will naturally live and act and tell the good news of the gospel. Jonah ran from God and his witness was silenced. The third consequence is that Jonah despaired. Jonah despaired. He despaired of many things. He despaired of still being useful to God. He despaired of his own life. Did you see what he asked the sailors to do? He asked them to throw him overboard. Oftentimes when children tell the story of Jonah and the whale, or Jonah and the fish, the picture they draw is of the ship on top of the water, the fish coming through with his mouth open, and Jonah sinking underneath the waves, and oftentimes with a smile on his face. I got one of those just last week. Jonah has this great smile. I don't think Jonah had a smile on his face at this point. Instead, I think that Jonah had tears in his eyes as he knew that he had been caught by God and that he had messed up. His conclusion was that he was no longer of any use to God. In fact, his conclusion was, maybe there's no use for me whatsoever in life. Maybe the best thing for me is to be dead. Rather than a smile on his face, I think Jonah went into the waves with tears and with terror. He despaired. This is a very real danger and very real consequence of sin. But we believe the promise of God that He will cause you to persevere to the end. That doesn't mean that you will never suffer any doubts. Let me put that another way. We believe that you cannot lose your salvation. Part of the doctrines of grace teach us that there is perseverance in faith to the end. That's the work of God. He saves us initially. He causes us to persevere. He receives us at the end. It's God's work all the way through. And that doesn't mean that we go and live otherwise. Come to our afternoon service and we've been talking about the disciplines of grace. So that's not what I'm talking about. We believe that we persevere to the end. We believe you cannot lose salvation. But you can lose your assurance of salvation. You can lose your assurance of salvation. Those are two different things. Assurance of salvation is the confidence that you have in the presence of the Lord. The confidence that you are a child of God and that your sins are forgiven. In Jonah, and in our lives, there can be times when our sins weigh so heavily on our hearts that we fear that we are not a child of God. As I said, this can be a terrifying place to be in. How does this happen? Well, it happens because of disobedience and unrepented sin in your life. These things produce that disastrous break in your fellowship with God. To be honest, there will likely be dark nights of your soul when you wonder, how can God forgive me for this? Maybe I'm not even a Christian. Those can be very dark nights of the soul. You hear it in David's psalm of confession in Psalm 51. He prays, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You hear it in the prodigal son when he comes to his senses. He goes back to his father and says, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be your son. He recognizes the break that has taken place. And there's a despair that has entered. A despair that wonders even about a relationship with God. But the beauty of the gospel is that the Lord has not left you without hope. Here is another open door for the gospel. God has not left you without hope. We'll see this with Jonah too in later weeks. The hope that we have is in God's character. I'm very glad last week that I pointed your attention to God's character. He does not discard you when you fail. If you are a child of God, He doesn't look at you and say, "That's it. You messed up again. That's your second time today. No more give backs to you." Instead, God faithfully corrects you and redirects you. He gives you an assurance that you are forgiven of your sins. It's an assurance that comes from that faithfulness of God that says, "I will save you. I will forgive your sins. I have forgiven your sins in Jesus Christ." It's a sacrifice that was made once for all. And because of that sacrifice, I look on you different. I look on you as a child, my child. And so, while I might correct you, that correction comes from love, not from disowning. It's a reassurance that plays an important part in the dialogue of our weekly worship. In worship, you and I come into the presence of a holy God, a God who is perfect in His holiness. This great and holy God is one that cannot look on sin. Where does that leave you and me? Without Jesus Christ, we would be condemned for eternity. But you are not without Jesus. In the context of worship, we have this dialogue with God. We come to the Lord and we confess our sins. We acknowledge who He is and how great He is. And in reply, God in His Word, through it being read and preached, gives an assurance of pardon. We come into the presence of the Lord through Jesus Christ. It's one of the beautiful things about our public worship. We renew our commitment to follow Jesus Christ. We confess our sins, and the Lord answers, assuring us of pardon. Now, you may be like Jonah today. You may be within the midst of a dark night of the soul. You may experience one of those in your life. If so, I pray that you would remember Jonah. Pray that you would remember the consequences of running from God. Recognize that despair as being part of the consequence of sin. But don't stop there. Stop running. And return to Christ. He will surely have mercy on you. Just like the prodigal, God receives the repentant back into His presence. When the prodigal came to his senses, he repented. He went home with humility and confessed even with despair, "I have sinned against heaven and against you." And so too, when God arrests you, when God lays hold of you, do not despair, but return to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He will have mercy on your soul. Actions have consequences, don't they? Running from God has consequences too. Even though we are children of God, just like Jonah, there are consequences for sin. Consequences that lead us further away from Him to avoid His Word more and more. The consequence of our witness being silenced, and that devastating despair that rises up because of a broken relationship, because of our sin. Running from God is disastrous. Stop running and return to Jesus, our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are the God who forgives. Thank you that you have told us that you will have mercy on our souls, that you have counted us as being your children in Jesus Christ. O Lord God, as we do indeed encounter these consequences for our sins, I pray, O Lord, that we would be quick to repent. Help us, O Lord, not to neglect your word or run away from it more and more. Forgive us when we close our mouths and keep silent when our witness has been damaged. And God, I pray that you administer to us in the midst of despair. Lord, who are we to come into your presence? If you are to count our sins, there is none who could stand. And if we kept silent, our bones would age. And yet with you, O Lord, there is forgiveness. With you, O Lord, we have hope because you have sent your Son Jesus to be our Redeemer. O God, arrest us when we run. Draw us back into your presence so that we might repent and return to you and find forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've chosen to sing Psalm 32 as we close today. I love the way this psalm acknowledges our sin. You can sing it as part of a confession of sin. You may have been pricked by the Spirit this morning in the context of His Word to say, God, I have sinned, I have run. You could use this psalm as a confession of sin. You can also see it as that assurance of pardon. The psalm goes on to speak of how in God there is forgiveness. What blessedness there is for him who has been forgiven. Can't remember which selection. Where's my bulletin? C, thank you. Psalm 32C, please stand to sing.